This study is about child training. This is part one. Let me ask the following questions. Number one, is Proverbs 22 verse 6 an ironclad rule with no exceptions? Why or why not? Number two, what are the two phases of child training? Number three, who does God hold responsible for the actions of children? Number four, how far may parents go in enforcing their will upon a child? Number five, if no authority is provided in the home, what do children become the targets of? Number six, what do cults and gangs have in common? Number seven, according to the Bible, what is civil government supposed to do for parents? Number eight, what was Eli's mistake? And number nine, what is the main point of this study? Let's begin our study by looking at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This passage introduces us to the subject of child training. This passage is a proverb, which means it is a basic truth that generally comes true, but it's not an ironclad statement without exception. Now, we must remember that this is not the only verse about child training. For example, John chapter 3, verse 16 teaches that men must believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some people want to stop as if that verse were the only verse in all the Bible about salvation. They don't want to hear any verses that have to do with repentance or confession or baptism. We try to show people that John 3:16 is not the only verse about salvation. The same is true with the present subject of child training. While Proverbs 22 verse 6 does talk about training children, it's not the only passage about training children. Other passages indicate there are exceptions to the rule. For example, Matthew 18 verse 6. Now, if Proverbs 22 verse 6 is an ironclad rule with no exceptions, then that means it is impossible to fall from grace. Because if a child were raised properly and got saved, he could never fall from grace or never fall away. And that's a false doctrine. However, generally speaking, children do not depart from the path that they are reared in. And that's the reason for the Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Thankfully, there are exceptions, and kids do not always continue in the path that they are reared in. For example, many people were reared in homes that were terrible, and they were given terrible training. And thankfully, children do not always go in the way that they're trained. God has given two promises in the Bible regarding child training. Parents who follow God's pattern for child training receive a blessing. Those who do not receive a curse. This is the rule for all of God's commandments. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." During the actual training process, you see, it may not seem to be joyous. Neither the child nor the parent seems to enjoy this experience while it's going on. But afterward, joy comes when the child chooses to wisely obey the instructions he's been given by his parents. Isn't this just the opposite of how we generally look at things? Don't we dread those teenage years? But the Bible teaches that it should be a time of joy and rejoicing. In Proverbs 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "A wise son makes a glad father." Proverbs 23, verse 24 and 25, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Proverbs 29, verse 7, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." Proverbs 31, verse 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." Here, in this passage, the mother receives special honor and joy when her children grow up and begin to bless her through their lives. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. This promise of long life had many implications in the days of Moses. It meant no death from war, disease, famine, or wild beast. One was promised to die at just the right time and a peaceful setting. Long life also was a promise of prosperity, since a person would have more time to accumulate wealth, livestock, and children. It meant he would be more prosperous. In Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Parents who truly love their children will see that their children are trained to be obedient and to receive these promised blessings from God. Now God not only promises blessings to parents who follow His pattern, but He also curses those who do not. In Proverbs 10, verse 1, a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 17, verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Here, we're introduced to the biblical fool. A fool is someone who rejects both God and His Word. The mother is promised grief. The father is going to have sorrow. The parent of a fool is cursed by the fool himself as he watches the child ruin his education, his career, his marriage, and his family. Now, everyone has his own opinion about how to raise children. Some believe that children should be treated as equals with adults, speaking to the child as if the child were an adult. For example, the father says to a little boy, son, I can't get you this toy because, you see, inflation is 7% and my cost of living increase is only 3.5%. Foolishly talking to the child as if the child could understand such language as that. Some believe that physical punishment constitutes child abuse. They equate love with permissiveness, and as a result, we have uncontrollable teenagers. Many parents develop their own system, mostly a reward system, as if the child were a dog being trained. When everything fails, they just blow up at the child. Some parents use the trial and error method. The mistakes that they make with their first child, they use to benefit the second child, and so on down the line. And finally, other parents have adopted the idea of trying to avoid the mistakes they think their parents made when rearing them. About the only thing everyone seems to agree upon is that there is no set pattern for rearing children. But does the Bible give any help at all as to a set pattern that can be used to rear and train each and every child? Well, the answer is yes. And that's the purpose of our study over the next few moments. There are some guidelines, and there are certain steps that should always be used. Child rearing, according to the Bible, is not entirely a hit-or-miss proposition in which the parent has absolutely no control. The Bible does not teach that some just turn out okay and others don't. In the Bible, there are two distinct phases in child training. Number one, parents must control their children. In other words, they must establish the right of rulership over their children. And number two, children must be taught after they have learned to obey. Before receiving instructions, you see, from his parent, a child must respect the parent's word. Children will not accept instructions from parents they don't respect. Before they respect their word, they must first become obedient. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, listen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The biblical order then is this. Obey the parents, Respect the parents' words and receive instructions and advice from the parents. All right, let's start with the first point. Controlling children. Parents must establish the right to rule over children. Now, question. What right, what authority do parents have to rule over children? Let's talk about the divine principles of authority for just a moment. Authority gives one the right to rule over subordinates. The power to administer punishment if commands are not followed, and to reward those that do follow the instructions. All that some people can think about is unbridled power when they think of authority, because some have abused their position of authority. But God has set limits and guidelines to keep this from getting out of hand. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the apostle says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, no one, you see, is above God. Since God possesses all authority, any right to rule in any fashion must be delegated by Him. In Romans 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Notice this statement, "There is no authority but of God." This includes parental authority, even though the chapter begins to discuss governmental authority in particular. We must be careful to consider anyone that may be in authority over us and then willingly submit to that authority, whether it be governmental authority, the authority of the elders, marital authority, or parental authority. God's Word has placed certain boundaries as to the extent that authority may be exercised. The elders have authority only in their home congregations. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. The husband has authority only over his wife. Ephesians 5, verse 23. The father has authority only over his own home and not somebody else's home. Men in authority are limited as to how far they can press their authority. For example, no husband has the right to command his wife to stay home from church or to do something that's sinful. No father has the right to command his son to steal or to do something else that's sinful. Any problems that may develop because man has been given authority is not the fault of God's plan, but because of man's failure to follow the plan. Now, God has given the institution of parent as one of His ruling authorities on earth. He's granted the parent the right to rule and all of the authority necessary to train children. Whoever God places in the role of parent is directly responsible to God for how He rules. The position of parent may be filled by natural parents, by a remaining single parent, a relative, a guardian, a step parent, a foster parent. Whoever it is that has been placed in the role of parent is responsible to God for how He fulfills that role. When men marry women who already have children, they are also accepting full responsibility for training those children. Children must obey both of these parents, whoever they may be. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Simply put, children are to do what they are told. The parent's word is law to that child. If your child disobeys what you said, he has broken your law and he's also broken God's law. Provided, of course, that the parent's not asking the child to do something that's sinful. Now notice, God always holds the one in authority responsible for the actions of those placed under their authority. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13 for an example of this. And so, when a minor shoots fellow students at school, parents are responsible. When a child pitches a fit, parents are responsible. The younger the child, the more responsible the parent is. This means that when your child disobeys your word, he has disobeyed God's word, and you're responsible to see that something is done about that. Not only must children obey their parents, but they must honor them both. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In Ephesians 6 verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The word honor in both the Hebrew and Greek means to revere, to have great respect for someone. Notice, parents have the right to rule because God gave this right to them, not because they've earned it or deserve that position. We must be careful not to undermine parental authority. For example, if a child runs away from home because he doesn't like the way things are going at home, we cannot take them into our home and become party of that child escaping his parental rule. Parents have been given the right to enforce their child's obedience, even against that child's will, by force, if necessary. No other institution has been given rulership rights over children, not school personnel, not nosy individuals, nor the government. The only time civil government has the right to step in and interfere is because God has given governmental authority to enforce laws concerning incest, injury, and murder. Because parents are in authority, they are in charge. They are the ones to make the decisions, not the children. Parents decide when it's time for bed. Parents decide what shall be eaten and what shall not be eaten. Parents decide what activities will be allowed or what will not be allowed. All of these decisions are made by the parent until the child is able to make the right decisions for himself. The parent even decides when and in what areas the child may decide for himself certain things. Now, to the Western world, this seems rather cruel, but children need authority. They have been designed by God to respond to parental authority, and if the parents do not provide the authority they need, those children are going to go somewhere else and seek someone to rule over them. Children from leaderless homes are prime targets for cults and gangs or revolutionary movements. Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in America because Islam provides leadership and guidelines and authority. Now, question, what do all of these groups then have in common? They demand followership. They each provide strong leadership. They teach and enforce rules and give their group members a purpose for living. Now, if we as parents don't provide leadership, demand followership, teach and enforce rules, and give children a purpose for living, then one of these other groups will. So sacred is parental authority that God has provided that civil government protect the parents' rights. Children are not allowed to revolt against their parents, and civil government was designed by God to see that parents are not hindered in ruling over their children. Unfortunately, what tends to be the case is that government tries to step in and take over the responsibility themselves. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Exodus chapter 21, verses 15, the Bible says, he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, amen. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the Bible says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Now we learn three important principles from all of these passages. First, both father and mother are to be respected and obeyed. Second, God will not tolerate flagrant disrespect of parental authority by children. And third, he has granted to the government the right to inflict the death penalty. The parents themselves did not have the right to inflict death, but the government did. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, the Bible says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." God grants this right to civil government even today. Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. And although government does not enforce this divine law, they have that right if they so choose. As you can see, God is very serious about children being obedient. Now, question, why such drastic action? Well, the answer is, if a child will not obey his parents, he will not obey civil authorities nor God. And this is to protect all of society, you see, not just the home. If this Old Testament law were reactivated in this day and time, I'll tell you what would happen. Very few parents would fail to train their children to be obedient if they knew they would have to testify in a court that could inflict the death penalty. And very few children would be openly rebellious toward their parents if they knew a death penalty could await them. We learn from Proverbs 30, verse 17, that if the child escapes punishment from either the government or his parents, God will one day punish that child providentially himself. Now, for emphasis, I want to repeat this. This training of children includes restraining children even against their will. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, God said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." This is speaking about Eli. Eli did not make his sons vile. They made themselves vile, but he could have restrained them and he did not. The longer that you allow a child to go unrestrained, the more difficult it will become when you finally decide he needs to be restrained. Now, parents that fail to rear and train their children properly often try to find scapegoats to place the blame on. They want to blame teachers and other kids and TV and even the church for the way their children have turned out. But God holds only the parent responsible for child training. Children can be taught things at school that are wrong, but it's the parent's responsibility to determine where the child goes to school and who will be the child's teacher and what he's taught. Children can be influenced by their peers, but it's up to the parents to decide who they will associate with. And children can be influenced by television, but it's up to the parents as to what that child is going to watch on television. Another technique used by parents to escape their responsibility is to pass the buck to God. And they tell their children, "God's going to punish you for that. God's going to send you to hell for that." Sometimes parents say that. What they're actually saying is, "I'm not going to restrain you like God told me. I'm going to neglect my God-given responsibility. I'm going to let God take care of you later." Listen, you can't pass the buck back to God. God entrusted the parent with the punishment for evil doing, and the parent cannot shift that responsibility back on God. Notice, God does not punish and discipline the child so the child can learn to obey parents. Parents are supposed to punish and discipline the child so the child can learn to obey God. Now, parents are, in a sense, God's representative to their children. This is an example of this can be found in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, where Moses and Aaron stood as God's representatives to the people of Israel. The way parents handle the authority given to them over children will shape their thinking about God and other authorities. If parents are fair, the child will then consider God must be fair also. If parents punish for wrongdoing, they learn God will punish for wrongdoing. And if the parents mean what they say, that must mean God means what He says. If the parents care for them, that means God cares for them. If the parents respect and obey God, that means he learns that he must respect and obey God as well. As a parent, you have the opportunity to mold your child's opinion about God, about authority, and even about how that child should rear children himself later in life. How we rear our children will influence generations to come. Well, this will serve to introduce us to the subject of child training, and hopefully we laid the biblical foundation for our next study. The main point is parents must be in control. We cannot go any further with the topic of child training until we make up our minds. Parents are in charge.